Hello everyone. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35-38. Okay, so Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
So a very warm welcome to those who are here. The number's gone up slightly since John introduced us at the beginning. I guess it's one of the things we're supposed to be thankful for, isn't it? I'm pretty sure this is the first time we've had a regular Sunday service on the weekend of Revive. Normally, you know, pretty much the entire congregation goes away. Very few people left, but the church has grown to the extent there is a significant number of people left, and that's something to give thanks for. That's sort of an aside. It's actually one of the reasons we are thinking of planting in Hackbridge, isn't it? We've grown to such an extent, it makes sense to go out and tell other people. It's exactly what Abby was talking about in the kids' lot. So I'm going to look a little bit more at the passage in Matthew. You'll be aware, so at CCB, if you're a pub on a Sunday morning or if you're involved in the week, what we generally try and do is match people's skills and their skill set with what they're involved in. And if you've been here for a while, you'll also be aware that I never stand up and talk to you from this slot. So if you put those two things together, you should be slightly worried. So I'm going to pray for both of us shortly. As John outlined, if you missed it at the beginning, essentially what we're going to do is link up with what's being looked at Revive. So Revive's about Living London. And that's more than just appreciating St Paul's Cathedral and the Theatre District. It's about loving London for eternity. And that means mission, and that means evangelism. And so I'm going to give a little sort of Bible response to the passage which Juliet read, which is about Jesus' advice to us about doing exactly that. And then John's going to interview Ollie and Katie Froy and Lucy Mowat as well, in terms of practically what's that look like. So let's pray before we start. Lord, thank you that we're freely able to gather with other Christians this morning and worship you, acknowledge who you are, praise you for what you've done for us, and learn more about you from your word, the Bible. Thank you that we can do this in a big top tent in a field in Canterbury or in a drama studio in a school in Balham. Thank you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we have direct access to you and can speak to you freely and enjoy you being with us here in this room by your Holy Spirit. Please open our hearts to hear what you have to say through your actions and words, originally to your disciples, and today through us. Amen. So grab this. So if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, it's a short passage, but at the bottom of page 734. As I was looking at this, it actually lends itself very nicely to a little short talk with three points, so very Anglican in that regard. And each verse really says something to us about the way God and Jesus want us to approach telling others about him. So I'm just going to go through each of those in turn. So we start with verse 35. So verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, not sure many of us are bestowed with the ability to heal disease and sickness, but it's noteworthy what Jesus spent his time doing while he was with us here on earth, isn't it? His main mission was really to come and die, rise again, and save humanity. That was his kind of one job, but that's not the only thing he did. In the run-up to that, he actually modeled a lot of the way God wants us to live, and that includes telling others about him. In fact, you could argue that's a large part of why we live and the purpose of our lives is to do exactly that, is to help build God's kingdom and tell others of the good news of the chance of a relationship with our Creator God forever in heaven. Those of you in Connects groups will have been working through Romans this term, and you might remember back to chapter 2. There's a section where it's really in the context of God waiting until Jesus has had a chance to come and save us, but there's a second half of verse 25 where he says, he did this, that's Jesus, came and died for us to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So this is talking about slightly different aspects of history, isn't it? Where God could have judged the world beforehand, right? He could have killed those people who deserved to die for the sins they committed, but he deliberately waited. He waited until Jesus had come, died, and was risen again to give those people a chance for life with him. And here it's similar. There will be a second coming. Jesus will come again. There will be a final redemption. We will be judged. But again, God in his forbearance has delayed that. He's given us a time to respond to that. And part of that time is for us. That's what our lives are for, is to tell others about him during that period. So people ask, and you know, even you might ask, what's the point of life? Why am I here? These kind of big questions people wrestle with, isn't it? And I think part of the answer to that is verse 35, to go through all the towns and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. London is one of those towns. So while some of what we're here for includes glorifying God directly through word and song, you know, we've done that this morning, through living godly lives, you could argue we could do a lot of that kind of just within our church community. We could do that here on a Sunday. We could do that with each other during the week. But it's not limited just to that. We're actually explicitly mandated in this verse and elsewhere in the Bible and encouraged to go out and tell others about the good news. You know, Romans was exactly that this morning that Abby spoke about. People can't know God unless they're told about God. It's our job to do that. That's part of our role. It's part of why we live. That's part of why God's given us life on earth. And that's true in our families. You know, we might have a mixture of Christians and non-Christian in our families. That's true in our places of work, some of our social friends, and even those people we don't know at all. You know, part of the reason people like Bill and Safina go out and knock on doors in Balham is to reach people we don't even know, because we are told that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lovingly reach out and tell other people about the good message, about the good news of Jesus. And I often think there's a tendency to view evangelism as one of those things which, you know, kind of slot in if time permits, or if it comes up a topic of conversation at work, maybe you can jump in and say something spiritual or get a conversation going like that. But I'm not sure we prioritize it in the way that perhaps we're mandated to in these verses. Wondering, you know, how many of us in our prayer lives pray a prayer when you're looking at the weeks ahead, the year ahead, which goes something like, please give me the opportunities to tell others about the good news of Jesus dying and believing, being resurrected for you, so you can have a relationship with God for eternity. You know, how many of us actually proactively pray that will happen? I think it's worth us being more intentional about in our prayer lives and in our actual lives. Secondly, slightly more briefly, verse 36, having been told we need to go and tell people, we're told a bit more about how Jesus saw the unsaved, how he perceived those who didn't yet have a relationship with him. So verse 36 in your Bibles, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you're like me, and mercifully most of you are, but maybe you're a little bit like me, in some ways you kind of see non-Christians with some trepidation, right? It's a group of people who have a completely different belief system. They have different priorities, they spend their money and their time in different ways, they won't agree with you, and yet on top of that, you're mandated to go out and tell them about Jesus, which is quite socially awkward. Right, so it's not a great, not really compelling proposition. But I think part of that is because of our hearts, isn't it? It's because that's a very selfish way of looking at it, because all we're concerned about is, what is the impact on me and my image and my awkwardness going to be? And yet, it's very clear, isn't it, that's not the way Jesus saw the lost. Looking at that verse, I kind of think you know, the way God sees it is a bit like in sort of spy movies or action movies. There'll be a hostage situation or a, you know, a building that needs to be attacked, and they'll be at night and dark and you can't see much, and then someone will put on some infrared goggles and they'll see right through all the details of the building fall away, and all you see inside is a glowing red of the bodies, and there'll be two adults downstairs and a child upstairs asleep or something. And sometimes it's a little picture, that's what God sees when he sees us. He does see us externally. He does care about our bodies. We're made in his image. We're supposed to look after them. He cares what we do with them. But he also sees straight through to our hearts, and that's what we can't do. You know, we tend to see people externally, don't we? Naturally, that's what's tangible. That's what we're limited to. But God sees our needs and desires. And I remember, this was a few years ago now, I was coming out of church office on Chestnut Grove. And it must have been between sort of 6 and 7 at night on a weekday, because there were literally streams of people pouring out the tube, flooding down Chestnut Grove in the opposite direction. And I'm like a salmon trying to fight upstream in the opposite direction. And I just looked at all these people of whom I knew none. And I, for some reason, I just thought, I wonder what God said, how God sees these people. And I had that vision of he just sees every single of these people has their own trials and tribulations and concerns and stresses and issues and uncertainties. And he sees all of that. And it says, doesn't it, in that verse, he had compassion for them. So his heartfelt response in seeing those people and us is compassion. And that's what led him to reach out to them. That's what's led him to delay judgment on us and give us a chance to respond to him. So it's exactly the same for us. Now, we're not quite like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was able to see the people as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, without that being a superior or patronizing thing to say, because he was that shepherd. Okay, so he can do that because he is their salvation. So that's fine. It's not quite the same for us, but we can tell people about that shepherd. We can point people towards Jesus. And if you think about it, it's much less intimidating, isn't it, approaching someone who you care about and is in need if you can help them and you want to help them. That's one of the reasons Andy and Johnny and the team here generally really encourage you to build relationships with people that aren't Christians, whether that be at work, socially, wherever. Because actually, if you've developed a relationship with someone, there's a level of trust, and within that level of trust, there is actually a way you can genuinely reach out and offer help because you care. And I think that care communicates something very differently than just the hard truth of the gospel. So that's the way Jesus sees people, and that's the way we're encouraged to see people. And so I think a second prayer for us should be God softens our hearts and gives us a compassionate view of the many non-Christians around us in London. And so the last two verses, so 37 to 38, I'm going to tackle as one. So if you look down again in your Bibles, then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." So there's two parts to that. So there's an encouragement there, isn't there? And there's a kind of management of expectations qualifier as well. So let's start with the latter, the workers are few. But we see time and time and again in the Bible, don't we? God works with the weak and the seemingly unimpressive and the under-resourced. And that is typical. That is his character. I think my favorite example of this is the book of Judges, Gideon. There's this slightly serious but slightly comical exchange between Gideon and God where Gideon turns up and says, "Okay, I've got an army to attack the Midianites and defeat them." And God says, "It's like 32,000 people. That's way too big. It's just going to look like you did it. Do some tests and get rid of most of them." So he comes back and goes, "Okay, I've got it down to about 10,000. I think we can more or less measure that." It's like, "No, it's still far too big. It's going to look like you did it. 300. It's like, 300? That's 1% of what I started with. 300, then it'll look like I did it. Like, fine, 300. And he goes off, lo and behold, they're victorious, and it looked like God did it. So that is just part of God's character. That is the way he works. And so we shouldn't be surprised if it feels like the workers are few. Like, if we feel, and probably are, at least now, in 21st century London, a minority. It's something I've been kind of keen to instill into our children who are now kind of at the stage where they're leaving home. But, you grew up in a Christian family, you come to church, but in reality, the majority of the people you will interact with at school and at work, at least now, will probably be non-Christians. And that's okay. That is the way God works. You should expect that, at least for now. But it's not a disheartening message. And so you see that when we get the good news at the beginning of that sentence, don't we? So again, in classically God style, it's got the complete opposite way around. You would deliver this message in a secular way. So in a corporate environment, you give the management expectations first and then deliver a bit of good news at the end. So you say, "Oh, revenues are down, it's been a tough year, I have to let some people go. I've got a little bit of money to give you as a bonus, so you're happy." What God does, it's completely the other way around, right? He starts with the good news, which is the harvest is plentiful, that's the good news. The workers are few, so you better get on with it because there's lots to do, right? There are lots of people out there. There are lots of hearts that need converting. There are loads of people who need to hear about me. So that's the message. And again, the danger there, isn't it, that we think, okay, my God, there's lots to do. I need to work hard. Classic sort of puritanical approach to work. I'll work 24/7 and get this done. Again, it's no, that's not the approach. Right? Verse 38, his ask was, command is how to do that is to pray to him for more workers. Right? It's not to do it in our own strength. It is to get out there. It is to have those conversations. It is to tell people about Jesus. But at the same time, we're supposed to be praying for him for more workers to build us up. Right. That again is why, as we approach sending people out from this church abroad to do mission work, or as we consider the plant in Hackbridge, we are sending people. Johnny will go with a team of people from here, but at the same time, we're praying for more people. We're praying for workers to join that group. That's exactly expressly what we're asked to do in verse 37 and 38. So, but again, it's all these things that are just ring true of God's character. And our most of our knee-jerk responses are bound up in us, aren't they, and our selfish kind of desires or concerns about ourselves. So we have to, we're expected to and should pray to the Lord of the harvest, to God, to provide and fulfill those resources. So just in summary, those three points. So verse 35, do what Jesus did, go out and tell others about the good news. That's a command. Verse 36, struggling for motivation to tell others, why should I do that? See others as Jesus did. Have compassion because they need him. We should pray for that. And then verse 37, 38, there are so many unreached who need to hear and could join us in heaven. Get on with it and pray for more workers to join us. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your example, explicitly as a man on earth, as you lived out your life in front of your disciples. We thank you for the clarity with which you instruct us in how to live. We do ask that you will change our hearts, that you will motivate us to look outward, to see the sea of people around us who haven't heard and don't know you, to have compassion on them, to want to form relationships with them in a way that we can reach them and get them to look to you. And we pray that you will give us resources, that you will build your kingdom, that you will have workers join us as we do that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, Lucy.
Hello.
How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Now, I feel you've been in London for quite a while.
I have quite a while, yeah.
So tell me how long.
So I've lived in Balham. I've just worked it out, 17 years. So it's quite a long time. I don't know where the years have gone. And in terms of my career, just to give you a bit of background, I worked in the NHS as a dietitian for 14 years, including several years working down at St George's in Tooting. I then moved across to the civil service, and I'm ashamed to say I've only just recently discovered there's a Christian network in my department, which I've joined, which has been really great. And I've discovered I've got a colleague within my team who's also a Christian, so that's been really great for sort of opportunities at work. But something that sort of made my transition from the NHS to the civil service more complicated is at the same time, I kind of really got stuck in with my local community. And about that time, I got elected as a councillor here in Balham for 4 years. So that was just a great opportunity to find out what's going on locally, not only about rubbish collection and potholes, but just to get to know the sort of the local people. And also just a year as deputy mayor. So really enjoyed, in sort of Wandsworth, there's over 300,000 people. So there's lots and lots of people to get to know, lots of different groups. And I just loved getting stuck in with meeting lots of people. And I think as a result of that, I think particularly because I was sort of after the pandemic, I realised there was just a lot of people that just were lonely, really, wanted to reach out and wanted to have a chat. And I kind of, if you look into the statistics, I think for sort of older people, I think it's about 4/5 of sort of older people will say the TV is their main kind of company. And it's not just older people. A lot of people can go several days without talking to anybody. And so I think based after that, I decided with a group of people here from CCB to set up a kind of friendship cafe, which we can go into more, sorry.
Tell me more about the friendship cafe. Like, when did it start and what did it seek to do?
So a group of us set it up in 2022. So we met in Balham Library, so very centrally. And the whole reason we set it up was just for, it's kind of an opportunity for sort of older people or people of all ages to come along and have an opportunity to meet with other people that might be feeling lonely, just have a safe space where they can talk, have a chat, have a piece of cake. And we also had... We went through two ways to live because we wanted to sort of direct people to inviting them to church, to direct the conversation to the hope of Christ. So we'd have each month, we'd have somebody from the church who'd come and give a testimony, which was really powerful, actually, people talking about the difference that that could be that following Jesus has made to them, to their lives. And we'd also go through two ways to live. We even had a visit from the local MP, who's a Christian, who talked about the impact that her faith has had on her life. Yeah, and we had about sort of 10 regular guests that we build up, that we built up friendship with. Yeah, it was great fun.
So that ran for like a couple of years or yeah, something like that, and I guess you learn some things along the way. What's kind of what do you think the future looks like for Friendship Cafe, that sort of thing?
So we've got a reunion next month, but we essentially kind of reached a crossroads. So we're kind of deciding, is this a ministry we want to continue? So if this is something you're interested in, then please get in touch. We just want to decide whether how we think this will look for the future, and how we can best sort of kind of reach out to people and in Balham, in the wide area. But I think I would also just encourage people to just get stuck into your sort of local community, whether it's people at work, your neighbours. There's just so many groups that are out there. You know, if there's a sport group that you're interested in, Beautify Balham that meets on the first Saturday of every month, we kind of do litter picking, planting. There's just so many different ways that you can get to meet other non-Christians in your area. And if there isn't, you can set one up. So I just want to encourage everybody to get involved. But specifically with the Friendship Cafe, if you think this is something that you might be interested in, then do let me know.
Any final point for prayer?
I think, yeah, if you can pray for the 10 people that regularly came to the Friendship Cafe, we built those friendships with, and just, yeah, sort of prayer for the future of building up, if that's a ministry that we can continue.
All right. Thanks very much, Lucy.
Thanks.
Well, before we sing our final songs, let's pray in response to what we just heard. Lord God, we thank you that we have the gospel, and we pray that you challenge each one of us this morning to not keep it to ourselves, but look at how we can share that with others. Thank you for what Ollie and Katie shared about the challenges of sharing your faith at work, where you may be the only Christian. We pray you'd encourage them as they seek to do that. We thank you for the opportunities we have with things like pub carols to invite friends to. And we pray for those that have come to these events that they may truly come to know you as a result of hearing the gospel and then thinking through that and thinking what that means to them. And we thank you we have the opportunity to be involved in the community through Friendship Cafe and other things similar to that. We pray for the future, what that might look like, what our involvement might be. We thank you for those 10 regular people who heard the gospel when they came there. They understood what it means for through the two ways to live. And we pray that they may come to true faith in you, and that you help us to see how we can reach out with the gospel as a church in an effective way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.